Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you listening? Here it is. Do you hold yourself to a different standard than you hold everybody else? I want you to think about it. Do you hold yourself to a different standard than you hold everybody else? Do you say things to yourself that you'd never say to another person? And if so, why do you suppose that is? Okay, here's another question. When was the last time you did something for yourself, something that simply brought life and joy to your soul, wind back to your sails? You know, we tend to be quick to help others, but so easily dismiss the need to care for ourselves, to give ourselves rest, to invest in the body that God has entrusted to us. Well, Kim Fredrickson joins me today to talk about her book, and I love this title, Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. If you listen often enough, we've been talking off and on over the last several months about the damage that self-contempt and self-loathing does to not only our souls, but ourselves, biologically speaking. It diminishes our health and our perspective, and we cannot be everything God intended us to be while holding ourselves to a different standard than even God holds us to. What does it mean to turn that inner critic into a compassionate friend? Doesn't it just sound good? Can you just feel your soul healing at the thought of it? We will unpack that first hour. Second hour, Dr. Lena Abujamra joins us, and she'll talk about how to build resolve into your faith, how to stand in the storms, and how to be strong in the truth of God's word. And so we've got two great hours for you. A couple quick announcements before I get my first guest on. A special shout out to our listeners listening in Madison, Wisconsin. You listen in on Faith 1190. Well, guess what? We now have an FM translator in your area. You can hear us loud and clear 24/7. Check us out on the FM dial 104.7. And also, we are praying, hoping to see 1 million Christians in America praying together on Sunday, July 10th. This initiative is spearheaded by National Association of Evangelicals. If you would like more information, maybe signing up your life group or even your whole church to join the movement on Sunday, July 10th, that information will be found on their website, nae.net. nae.net, you'll get more information. But just imagine a million of us bowing our knee before the Lord, appealing to the God of heaven that he would bring revival back to this land. You know, when I pray that way, every day I pray this way, but I picture, you know, young men and women sitting at the bar and all of a sudden just sensing, God has something different for me. And they leave their drink and they find a local church. Families at home who never darken the door of a church, but suddenly go, we have to get to church. And they get up and they go. And one by one by one, you see people bending their knee in their homes, in their places of business, saying, I need Jesus. That's what I'm praying for, because what really precedes revival is a sense of repentance, is a sense of our own need. And really, as we appeal to God together, as we pray, God will move. He moves on our prayers. So if you need more information, check it out on nae.net. Well, my guest today says that self-compassion is not the same as self-pity, and that when we're unkind to ourselves, it has a devastating effect on our lives. As I said, Kim Fredrickson joins me. The title of her book is Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. For 30 years, Kim Fredrickson worked as a marriage and family therapist and life coach. After a diagnosis of breast cancer and then pulmonary fibrosis, Kim put writing and speaking on hold to tend to her health. Her books include Building a Compassionate Relationship with Yourself and Give Yourself a Break, which we're talking about today. She currently blogs and loves to encourage others through her website, kimfredrickson.com. She also has an influencer page up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Dear Kim, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. What a pleasure it is for me to talk with you.
Well, Kim, we love to start our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if you've got a verse that you can share with us, either life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days.
You know, one that I have been thinking about, you know, related to, of course, all that I'm going through health-wise, is Isaiah 41:10. I know it's so familiar, but it just soothes my soul. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Talk about that passage, what it means to you.
Well, it's just such an encouragement with how many health problems I'm having and how difficult it all is that I guess as I walk through them, I feel him holding my hand. I feel him giving me strength. I feel him giving me a much greater perspective than what's going on right now. So it's a great comfort to me.
Bless your heart. And nobody really understands a chronic health issue other than those who walk through it or love someone who has. For those not familiar with your story, maybe talk a minute about your health challenge.
Sure. So I had a 30-year counseling practice. I was a seminary professor and spoke all over the place and just loved everything I was doing. But about 3 years ago, almost 3 years ago, I was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of breast cancer, and I immediately went in and I had a lumpectomy and then chemo and radiation, and it was very, very hard. But, you know, I was thinking, okay, well, I'm going to get through it and get to the other side. And so things, you know, went through treatment, and then about 4 days later, I started having a little bit of trouble taking a deep breath. And so through lots of tests, maybe over 2 or 3 months, found out that I had developed an incredibly rare side effect from the chemo and radiation called pulmonary fibrosis. And that is a progressive lung disease that actually is a terminal disease, and life expectancy is like 3 to 5 years. So I'm 2 years in from that, and the only kind of potential remedy is a lung transplant. But because I've had cancer, they don't consider you for 5 years. You have to be cancer-free. So my life is definitely in God's hands, but I'm just striving to do all that I can. I had to close my practice, and I'm on supplemental oxygen 24/7, but there's so much that I can do from my easy chair at home, and just strive to encourage people through my writing and my blog and just my online presence. And especially, I think, to be compassionate with yourself during really tough times, because as soon as I got diagnosed with breast cancer and then again with pulmonary fibrosis, I just said to myself, I'm going to be a very good friend to myself through this. And that really makes a huge difference.
Indeed, it does. And it's so common when we struggle with health things to hold ourselves in contempt because other people are inconvenienced. We're so disappointed if we missed a step somehow. I mean, it's just something we've, as I said, we've dealt with on the show before. But I would love to know, Kim, when this message of just of giving yourself kindness and compassion, when that first occurred to you. I know, I believe, if I remember in your book, really seeing it in the lives of others when they would come into your practice and they would be so hard on themselves, and you're seeing a totally different person in context and scenario. But talk about how that message was first born in your heart.
Yeah, I would say really about probably 4 years ago, I had done a lot of research on self-compassion and the power of self-compassion and for healing your soul and your heart. And I used it all the time with my clients. And I was doing more and more research. And I was just, I tell you, I was shocked because I could not find literally one thing written on the integration of self-compassion and faith. I was just stunned. Like, how is this possible? That the source of all hope and compassion, Jesus, I think, is described with the word compassion more than any other word, being compassionate. How is it that the source of that is not being integrated with faith, with self-compassion? It was just stunning to me. And so I actually completely did not want to write a book. I was not interested at all. But God kept laying it on my heart that I needed to write all this stuff down. And so really as an act of obedience, I went ahead and went down that path, and he blessed it. So,
What's been the response of this message thus far from people? Because, Kim, this is so prevalent in our culture, we don't even realize. We either live with a low level of misery or a significant level of misery because of how we treat our souls, you know?
Oh, goodness. Yes, that's true. Yes. Well, it's very interesting. There, in the very beginning when it first came out, so it's been not quite a year yet, I was doing lots of interviews and blogging and all of that stuff. And I did initially have a couple of people who were real negative, like, you shouldn't be kind to yourself. Da, 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 that's wrong. Mm. It's unbiblical. And I would present the evidence, like, seriously? Because, like, here's what it says. If I could just mention that now, and it, Mark 12:28-31, where one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating and asked him, you know, of all the commandments, which is the most important one? And Jesus said, the most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And, the whole idea is, like, they only asked him for one commandment, and he gave two. And the second is just love your neighbors ourselves. So actually, our model for loving others is supposed to be how we love ourselves. So, but I had a few, comments and negativity, but overall, the response has just been overwhelmingly positive. It's almost like people, they didn't even know it was possible. Like, it answered a question for themselves, that as much as they focus on their relationship with God, which is essential, their relationship with others, that relationship with self was being completely ignored.
And this message, Kim, is so often pushed in Christianity, as if to say, even I'm picturing these few critics, saying you don't focus on yourself. And the people who also say there's no theology around forgiving yourself, they're often to me the most bound up, tight, pharisaical people, because it's like somehow there's got to be some bootstrap theology in there, because it's like, no, there's more on my plate than on God's. But it's the humble and the broken and those who've had to walk the journey of surrender and acceptance are the ones who are so much more grateful for grace. It's just at least what I've seen,
I completely agree with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, you say that how we treat ourselves when we have unmet needs and when we encounter failures determines the course of our relationship with ourselves. Talk about why these two really are so indicative to how our relationship with ourselves, unmet needs and encountered failures.
Absolutely. So with unmet needs, I think what happens is, it's really understandable, actually, but that because we're not encouraged to actually have a good relationship with ourselves, we end up looking externally to others. So we expect, and we may not even know we do, but we do, we expect our husband or our friends or our children or whatever to be appreciative, to say the perfect thing, to notice the things that we like, to know things that we don't even know ourselves. We expect so much from other people. And so when you don't take steps to meet your needs, the needs that, by the way, God has put in us, it ends up really hurting relationships, because we put all of our needs for validation and self-care on the plates of others. So that's kind of the first thing. Sorry, what was the second one?
Yeah, the idea that when we have unmet needs and then when we encounter failures.
Yes, that's a huge one, because what happens is, again, it's kind of similar in the sense of, if we're not able to forgive ourselves, to understand that, like the way I define self-compassion is, it's a balance of truth and grace. So truth would be, yes, I made a mistake. I messed up. I did something wrong. With grace, I have worth and value, and I will address the mistake directly. I'll figure out why I did this. I'll take care of it. I'll make things right. When we don't have both the truth, I messed up, and the grace, I'm still a valuable, precious person created by God who made a mistake. What ends up happening is, we don't get over things. We don't forgive ourselves. We become just balled up inside, and or we really expect that forgiveness or understanding or resolution to come from other people. Mm. And we also cannot take in the forgiveness that God has, because God's forgiveness and love is just streaming down to us. And we bat it out. We're the ones who bat it out, and we don't know we're doing it.
Mm, wow. Talking to Kim Fredrickson, title of her book, Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. I'm telling you, I think everybody needs a copy of this, but we've got three. So here's what you're going to do. Ready? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put compassionate friend in the subject line, because that's just a reminder of who God wants you to be to yourself. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing, and three of you will win a copy of this great book. When we come back, we're going to talk about this, that self-pity and self-compassion, well, they're not the same thing. More with Kim Fredrickson when we return. for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kim Fredrickson, title of her great book. Love this book. I just felt myself exhaling as I was reading it. Give yourself a break. Turning your inner critic into a compassionate friend. And so let me ask you again, are you kinder to others than you are to yourself? Would you ever speak to others the way you speak to yourself internally? Well, Kim writes this, self-compassion is absolutely essential for healthy, balanced living. It provides huge benefits, including emotional resiliency, stress reduction, contentment, and even healthier relationships. Without it, we are vulnerable to the opinions of others and find it difficult to deal with and let go of our mistakes. So make the distinction, if you would, Kim, between self-pity and self-compassion.
Absolutely. It's a very important one. So oftentimes, you know, when people don't know, they think that self-compassion just means you're looking at yourself with pity, like kind of a pathetic, sorry excuse for a person. But that actually isn't self-compassion. It's self-disdain. So self-compassion is looking at our humanness, you know, we're human, and whatever situation we're going through with empathy and concern and kindness. So it's not beating yourself up and staying stuck, because to be honest, self-pity or self-disdain actually ends up in non-action. People stay stuck, they ruminate about their faults and mistakes, they don't take action to correct, you know, the problems that they have, the habits that they have, whereas self-compassion actually helps you assess yourself, you know, both the strengths and your weaknesses, but not getting stuck, and it helps you, you know, lead to action to try to take care of whatever it is that you're struggling with.
Well, I told you before the show, Kim, that we've covered this issue of self-loathing on this, and just a number of times, and we have a doctor that comes on once a month, and we were talking about, from a biological perspective, that we actually damage our cells when we're unkind to our souls. He talked about the fight-flight that happens because our nervous system can't even discern the difference between a perceived threat and a real threat. So if we are demeaning ourselves and condemning ourselves, it's like cells go into self-protection. I'd love for you, just from a counseling perspective, what else have you learned about the implications of having a severe inner critic?
Yeah, I think that's I love the way that you just explained that. I completely agree with that doctor, whoever that doctor is. But I would add to that, that as you were talking, I was kind of feeling what you were saying, and I was thinking, yeah, we're actually can be traumatized by our inner critic. So if you walk, you know, think about a kid at school who's got a bully, right, and they find out, and everybody just takes steps to, like, we've got to stop this, we've got to make sure, because it's so damaging to be bullied, right? Mm. But, like, what if you're walking around inside with a bully that is not restrained or actually is not cared for? Mm. Because, physical bullies, they are in pain, right? And so they're taking their anger out on other people. But that inner critic inside is in pain too. And so without actually not just trying to, you know, put gray tape on the mouth, but just to be compassionate to that part of us that has learned that, you know, maybe the way you'll change is if I beat you up. But the reality is that having an inner critic be so active in our soul actually makes everything worse.
Mm.
So I think even having compassion for the inner critic, you know, it got in there for a reason.
Wow. And you even say that research shows that the self-criticism is strongly linked to depression and a lack of resiliency. Wow. Say more.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. So if you think about it, just to go along with that, it would be very depressing to have every time you make a mistake, every time you don't know something, every time you goof up, you know, whatever the thing is, you feel like you don't measure up, whatever that is, that you have this constant barrage of criticism and hatred. And so that would make a person very depressed on the end, very anxious, because rather than, you know, kind of like Christ is, rather than seeing our weaknesses and even our sins with compassion and wanting to come along inside and help, instead you're just getting beat up inside by a baseball bat. That would make you so anxious about making mistakes, about going places, about not measuring up, about not being able to tell anybody about your faults, because you yourself beat yourself up. Mm. And then you're not able to be resilient, because really so much of your energy is going to managing all of that negativity on the inside.
Absolutely amazing. And Kim, we've got about 3.5 minutes till our hard break at the bottom, so we might have to carry this answer over to the other side. But this feels like an important time to make the distinction between self-care and being selfish. I think there's times where self-care may appear selfish to some because they don't understand why you're drawing boundaries. But there are other times when self care can become downright selfish, where that person, all their world is so controlled that they're self-focused and not others focused. But I feel like there's a healthy balance of knowing where, you know, you end and I begin or whatever. Like, I know if I don't get a good bedtime, all of my symptoms start to go off the charts. So I just know I have to guard that. But it's so that I can give more away. Love for you just to speak to that dynamic.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's the reality. Okay, I know it looks backwards, but when we don't take care of ourselves in a balanced way, we actually become selfish or self-focused.
Yeah.
And the reason is that if those needs, those normal needs that God has placed in us, aren't met, if they're not attended to, if your health isn't attended to, those needs don't go away. They get transferred to somebody else. And so what ends up happening is we actually become selfish, trying to get other people to take care of us, trying to get other people to handle that, really the self-care that God has given us to handle. Our body is a temple in all those verses. So, you know, if you're a compassionate friend to yourself, you actually won't look to others as your sole source of validation. So actually, yeah, you become actually quite selfish looking for how other people are going to meet those needs. So it's kind of a paradox.
And truly, in another form of that selfishness, how it plays out is not really trusting that God's going to help take care of you. So you have to control your universe, and everything is about making sure you're not uncomfortable. And yet I feel like when we become recipients of God's compassion and we give ourselves Christ-like compassion, it seems like our white knuckles open up and we're a little bit more flexible, don't you think?
I completely agree with you, yes, because kind of you said a little earlier, there's so much more to give. So when you care for yourself, you're filled up on the inside. You have actually have much more to give to others. So it's extremely important to have that balance.
Just about 1 minute before this break, Kim, but maybe one piece of advice for that person who has felt like maybe they've operated in that selfish place because they've not known what else to do because they realize how at the mercy of their inner critic they are.
Yeah, you know, honestly, I might say something to myself like this or have them say to themselves, you know, I realize I have been selfish. I realize I've tried to control things to get my needs met, and I understand that. But now I understand a little bit more why. It's until now I didn't realize that that actually I haven't known how to be a friend to myself. And so I haven't meant to be that way, but I realize it's not been healthy. And so I'm actually going to take steps to learn how to be compassionate with myself, to find out what those needs are, and to make sure that I'm in the equation of my life. I would be caring to myself.
Good. We're talking to Kim Fredrickson, counselor and author of the book, Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. We've got 3 copies. Love to get your name in the drawing. Here's how we're doing it. Put compassionate friend. Even when you type it, I think you'll start to feel better because it's a reminder of what God wants you to be to yourself, right? Give us your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will win a copy. When we come back, we're going to talk about the power and the importance of forgiving yourself. Do you think you need to forgive yourself? Maybe. And how about extend grace to yourself? Grace heals, grace empowers. More with Kim Fredrickson on either side. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise, talking to Kim Fredrickson. Title of her book, Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. Okay, it's one thing to turn off the inner critic, a whole nother thing to turn that inner voice to a compassionate friend so that your voice to yourself mirrors God's voice to you. And He loves you. He sings over you. So even when He corrects and redirects, it's with a redemptive heart, a loving heart. Remember this, I say it often, He never rolls His eyes at you, breathes a heavy sigh. He loves you. Isn't that amazing? So even when He corrects you, it's because He's calling you up because He's got better things for you. We've got 3 copies of Give Yourself a Break. Love to get a copy into your hands. Love to have you enter the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put compassionate friend in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. And hopefully you'll win a copy. I hope you do. Okay, so let's talk for a moment about the power and the importance of forgiving ourselves. Go.
Yes. So I kind of think of it, because I remember when I was thinking about, you know, how to talk about that, I was thinking it's kind of like when you don't have self-compassion, when you aren't able to forgive yourself, handle your humanness and weaknesses, and, you know, just being a sinful, mistaking person, you know, I mean, just how we all are, it's like there's a civil war going on the inside. You know, there's a part of you that's really trying to, you know, accept God's forgiveness and maybe even forgive yourself, probably. And there's another part that just is just putting it all in your face about you, what you did, shouldn't have done, and all that. And I think the thing is, and maybe this is obvious, but I think most people have never been taught how. See, if you haven't grown up where, you know, you did something wrong, and parents are usually really good about, you know, having the child say they're sorry to the other person, and hopefully you're hoping there might be some true sorriness in there somewhere. But, you know, they're very good about trying to right that relationship. But I think because people just don't understand about this, you know, how many people have ever been sat down by their parent and said, now, honey, you know, let's talk about you forgiving yourself, you know, for making a mistake, for acting in anger, for not doing what you're supposed to do. You know, you're a wonderful child. I love you so much, and God loves you so much. But you're also human, and it's okay to be human. It's okay to learn. It's okay to make mistakes. You know, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven by yourself. So I think so much of us, that's such a new concept.
Got to read this. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, if that might help people to realize, it's not that I'm doing it wrong. I mean, honestly, it's not that I'm not trying. It's not that I don't care deeply. It's not that I haven't read a million verses about forgiveness. But if you haven't been taught how, maybe you didn't even know there was a way.
So true. This is from your book. I just got to share this because I think somebody will need to hear it today. You said, here's some more help with forgiving yourself. After you've asked God to forgive you and you are right with him, allow some of the forgiveness he's given you to wash and cleanse you. Ask yourself some questions to highlight the truth. Did I do what I did on purpose? Am I truly sorry? Have I apologized and asked forgiveness from the person I hurt? If my friend did the same thing to someone else, would they deserve to be forgiven? What would I say to them? Why am I so surprised by my own sinfulness and imperfections? This next one is huge. Do I really think I can go through life without making major mistakes and hurting others, even those I love? And if I feel a nudge to take some action to make things right, what do I need to do in order to take the next step? I mean, I think one of the reasons we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves is because we have such a hard time facing that need for forgiveness. So either we become terrible conflict managers, we point to someone else's sin, or we numb and medicate, or we run away, or at the first hint of conflict, we run away. But to be able to own it and face it and say, this thing is not diminishing my value, it's just teaching me to be better in relationships, I think it disarms some of that power, doesn't it?
I think it completely does, because otherwise people really do end up in one of two camps. I've noticed is if you're unable to be self-compassionate and forgive yourself, is either narcissism, which just says, no, it wasn't me, I didn't do anything, it was you, just like you said, you know, deflect, 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 or self-contempt, like I'm the worst person in the world. And neither of those is correct. Neither of those is correct at all. It's where it's in the middle. I am of great worth and value, and I'm human, mm-hmm. you know, and I can take steps to make it right with the other person, with God, with myself. Like there's a way to overcome even horrendous, horrendous things.
Well, I know you wrote this, probably were actually typing the words out a couple years ago, so I don't at all expect you to remember, so no pressure if you don't. But there's in chapter two, you write about a guy named Larry, and he's at his new job in this department head for 3 months. And he can't believe it's happening again. Once again, he feels excluded from his team, had so much to give, and could make the company so much better if they would just do things his way. He feels hurt that his proposals aren't being considered with the same weight as those in other department heads. And here, once again, he finds himself kind of on the outside looking in. Do you remember that story?
Oh, I completely remember that. Yep.
Yeah. Talk about just his situation. Give us some context and maybe what we can learn from Larry's story.
Yes, I think that what it is, it's a real common kind of a thing that, you know, we find ourselves in situations over and over again, and it's very kind of normal, kind of a normal response or a usual response to be talking about, see, it's happening again, these people are da-da-da-da, and it's like, well, I'm the common denominator here. So I wonder what it is, even if I don't see it, I wonder what it is that I might be doing. And it's expecting in his case, expecting others to really validate him for complete, you know, for being a valuable, worthy person. And when that doesn't happen, it's probably inappropriate so early, or maybe there's other circumstances. Just being able, not being able to handle that, and never taking responsibility for that person's part. So that kind of thing happens all the time. And, you know, hardships are very difficult, but if we can learn from them, if we can grow from them, I mean, that makes them all worthwhile. So in this picture, and this is not a story about any particular person, except it's a story about a pattern I'd seen many, many times in my counseling practice. And then in this story, actually, he had a friend who had known him a very long time who kind of gently confronted him and just said, you know, there might be some things you need to look at. It's a pattern for you. And maybe you could go to a therapist to help you unpack it and understand. And in the story, you know, Larry had a choice to go one way or the other. He could just say, oh, you know, forget you. You're just like everybody else. Or he can say, you know what? He knows me and he loves me. And, you know, even though I can't see it, maybe I'm going to go check it out. Why is it that I can't seem to acknowledge the things that I've done wrong?
Okay, so back to this one of two responses, narcissism or just self-defeat. You identify these two symptoms or signs that this might be an issue for someone listening today. I'm going to read these two scenarios, and then you could just comment on them. So one is that others are afraid to bring up anything because we'll either refuse to accept responsibility for our part or we'll fall into this deep hole of shame. But both of these things keep us self-focused, and they don't address the other person's concern. That's one point. The second is others take the risk to bring up a problem, but they end up confused and hurt when their issues are never taken seriously. So first point here, people are afraid to bring anything up because we're not teachable, we're not humble, we're not willing to look at our stuff, which means it keeps us in bondage to our stuff.
Right, exactly. Yeah, that's a huge one. So, and that'll happen like over and over. So let's say just in a typical marriage, you know, maybe with parenting or whatever, and you bring something up that's a concern. And, you know, in the first scenario, the person just, they feel so ashamed on the inside. They feel so much pain that when you bring it up, they just end up feeling like, see, I'm this horrible person, can never do anything right, no matter how hard I try. And then, you know, the thing that you were bringing up, it's completely lost in that person sinking into a hole of shame. Or the other one is, you know, you bring up something and then your concern is not addressed. And instead it's like, oh, really? Well, what about what you do? Well, what about when you said that last time? And so then it's like, wow, why do I bother? Because that person's inability to accept that, yes, they've made a mistake that they could make right. They're not a horrible person. They're just a human person that God loves. Hmm. That your inability to accept that ends up not letting conflict resolution occur. And so it's devastating to a relationship.
Indeed. And you talked about this, others take this risk to bring something up, but they're so confused because you're brushing them off. You know, sometimes you may see that too, I would think, when maybe kids are raised with not ever being confronted, where they're, so when they become adults, they're so surprised that you find any fault because they've not ever had to be on the receiving end. In some ways, a parent is disarming their kids and not equipping them if they don't train them to be teachable, no?
Oh, I completely agree. It is a life and relationship skill that if you have it, you know, your life and your work and everything else will go so much better. And if you don't, you would just have a series of pain in relationships and at work that you never understand. Yeah, it's something that children need so badly to be able to be gently confronted with a mistake, with an avenue of you know, taking care of it, not being a bad person, and being loved, you know, having both grace and truth at the same time. It's essential.
I'm sure you've seen this in your practice. You know, our good friend Dr. Greg Smalley with Focus on the Family joins us every other week, and he's super honest about the story. He had dyslexia or some kind of reading disability, learning disability, but one teacher just said, you'll never go to college. You should consider a trade, or as if he doesn't take any smarts to do a trade. I mean, what an insulting thing on so many levels. But anyway, something to that degree to Greg, and it killed his confidence. Now, he's got a doctorate. He's a thriving marriage family counselor, but he said to this day, it's a button for him that he's not smart. And, you know, it is amazing how a person can be an external critic, and it attaches to something in us. And we take it from there, and we keep replaying that message.
Yeah.
What's the remedy, Kim, for that person listening today who had something said by a person of influence in their lives, and now they're the one replaying the lie, the tape?
Yes. And let me just say, well, one thing, I think the reason that it takes hold is because it was something we were already worried with.
Wow, sure.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, like, if if he had never worried about being smart, it probably wouldn't have taken hold. So it's something where, oh, my gosh, an outside person has just validated my worst fear. So, I think that that's why it takes hold. And then as far as what to do, honestly, like, you know, if I was talking to him, I would say, you know what, it's just so sad that someone said that to you. They said that probably meaning to help you in the sense of sending you in a direction that maybe you would succeed. Now, he was completely wrong, clearly, and it wounded him. And it's normal to feel wounded by that and to be hurt by that. But the part now that I have, if I'm talking to myself, the part that I have now is to soothe myself with that, to be empathetic and compassionate to that awful thing that was said to me, and at the same time to realize that, you know what, he wasn't right. And he probably didn't mean it for harm. Even if he did, it wasn't true. And I'm not going to treat myself that way. Every time it comes up, I'm going to pat myself on the leg and say, you know, of course that was said to me and it hurts. But, you know, guess what? It's actually not true. And over time, that pain is going to get less and less. With each self-compassionate message and comment and empathy for myself, that will actually fade over time, and it's true, it does.
So, taking our last break, when we come back here, we're going to look at six sections, if we can get to them, of self-care: physical, emotional, educational, social, spiritual, medical. What are ways you can care for yourself educationally, socially, spiritually? We'll unpack those for our last segment. Keep those emails coming. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put compassionate friend in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you win a copy of Kim's great book, Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. Think about this. When she said at the beginning of the show, what if the bully's on the inside? If you've got an inner bully, it's time to shut him up. We'll be back in a minute. How do I say thank you? Here's a question for you. If you were to just pause and kind of reflect on your most recent inner dialogue, what would it reflect? What kind of relationship do you actually have with yourself? Do you say words like, idiot, I can't believe I did that, I forgot it again? Or did you say, you know, I'm my beloved's and he is mine, and his mercies are new every morning because I need them and I'm walking in the grace of God? I would venture to guess most people, most Christians, are not very kind to their souls. And wow, what a step to freedom it would be for each of us to start to turn that inner critic into a compassionate friend. Talking to Kim Fredrickson today, title of her book is Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. We probably got about 8 minutes left here together, Kim. Looking at these six sections you identify in the book of self-care, just touch on each one. So physical, talk about just a couple of practical examples of self-care in the physical realm.
Sure, So the physical needs, and, you know, if you think about it, all the way from childhood on up to now, you know, we all need help in the areas of hygiene and good nutrition and exercise. And if you haven't been really taught that, maybe, it's going to not be natural for yourself to do that. And so those kind of physical needs are very, very important.
And even a good bedtime and an Epsom salt bath.
Definitely. Absolutely. Thank you for saying that. Yeah, so the kind of the pampering part of physical is, yes, absolutely. Whatever it is that helps you care for your body in a soothing way is extremely important. I like that.
Mm. Okay, emotional.
Yes. So emotionally, the ones that people always think of course, are, you know, needing love and affection and kind words and all of that, absolutely, for sure. The other thing, though, that I think people don't always think about is we actually have a great need to learn how to regulate our emotions, meaning being able to, like, name the emotions we have, value them, look to them to figure out, okay, what are they telling me? Not that you live by your emotions, but that your emotions are telling you something about how you're living your life. And so our emotional needs are very important, too, to learn how to regulate those, because emotions that are out of control cause us lots and lots of problems.
Yes, Molly always says that emotions are information. So not to completely deny them and don't live by them, but do take them into consideration because it's information.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay, educational. What does self-care look like in the educational realm?
You know, as a child, if you're thinking, and any parents here, you know, every kid loves to learn. They need help with homework, study skills, challenge academically, helped if a person has any kind of problems in learning disabilities or things like that. But, you know, for us as adults, we all have needs educationally. We all have things that we're interested in, things that we want to learn, things that interest us that we've never pursued. And there's now, you know, with the internet and everything else, like there are ways that we can learn, even if it doesn't lead to a degree, but something that we've always wanted to learn how to do, it's limitless. And so I would just say, gosh, if there's something you've really wanted to learn or topics that you really enjoy, you know, find out ways to meet that need.
Mm, good for your soul, you know. Okay. Mm-hmm. Socially, how do you care for yourself socially?
Yeah, you know, we're relational beings. It's not good for man to be alone, right? So we're made for social connection with others. And so it's important to realize, you know, who are you in that way? You know, some people just want just a couple of friends. They don't like big groups. Other people, they love the connections of being involved in a big group and connecting in a big group. So figure out, you know, who you are. And then work hard to establish friendships, wherever that be, whether that be at church or with even friends from long ago or interest groups of other people that enjoy what you do. It's very important to have social needs met, especially over common things like Bible studies or topics that are greatly of interest spiritually. We need that social interaction, and we need each other when times get rough, too.
Indeed. Okay, spiritually, how do we self-care spiritually?
Yes, evidently. So what, you know, spiritual, God is so good in all the different ways that we can take in spiritual connection with him. You know, we know from Romans about how we are so fed and see God in nature. For other people, I think the main thing I would say is just know who you are, find out who you are in this, because for some people, prayer, like, is just the thing that grounds them. Study of Scripture, nature, meditations on Scripture. We have all these different ways that we are fed spiritually. And so it might be one for one person, and it might be something for somebody else. So it's important to know, find out who you are. And just before I forget, I actually have a self-assessment in the book that helps you go through and look at all your needs, what's being met now, what could need some attention, some ideas to do that. So it's okay if you don't know, but there's ways to find out.
Excellent. Okay, self-care medically. And I'm speaking to you men out there, because I'm just saying women are quicker to go to the doctor.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, pay attention. Pay attention. Well, two things, right? Go for regular checkups, yearly checkups, because it can pick things up before they're a problem. And then pay attention. If you have some symptom or something, or you're not feeling well, don't just push it to the side, because it is true that in general, not all men, but many men wait too long. Or even women, like, you're too busy, you're helping other people, you're serving your family, and you put something off, and then when you go to take care of it, it is, you know, enormously more difficult and harder to deal with. So, you know, having, you know, medical, also dental checkups, mental health care, you know, if you're having any kind of struggles emotionally. You know, what I see in my office, people always come way too late.
Yeah.
Go earlier. Don't wait till it's a crisis. If you go earlier, it's so much quicker and easier to take care of.
Well, Dr. Troy, who comes on once a month, says dysfunction will turn to disease. So treat the dysfunction. Mm-hmm. Remember when we first, this was 15 years ago, first discovered a lump on my husband, and a small heart, like pea-sized, rock hard, got him right in, and he wasn't going to go in. He's like, it's nothing. And I'm like, you're going in, or I'm going to bend all your fingers back. And he literally went in, and it was a year's worth of growth of cancer. And it was like, that was when the symptom first manifested. But so often, the changes happen internally, so it is good to pay attention to what's going on to these little nuances in our health, not to be a hypochondriac, but not to be negligent either. So
To pay attention.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you have a chapter. We've got a little about 2 minutes before we wrap up and pray, but just practicing self-soothing techniques. Any just final advice on these self-soothing techniques?
Absolutely. So just the basics is we need ways to calm ourselves down when we're distressed, because what happens is our body and our brain go into overdrive, trying to cope with what's going on. So we get overloaded psychologically, but also physically, like you said, it can cause changes in the cells of our body. So being able to self-soothe just means coming up with ways that will help you calm down emotionally. Because when you self-soothe, your heart rate, your blood pressure, everything goes down to a manageable level. So I have tons of ideas in the book, but things like deep breathing and imagery and even imagining you with the Lord taking care of you and speaking to yourself gently with compassion, meditating on God's scriptures about his love and compassion for us. So these are really important ways to bring calm and comfort. We need ways to self-soothe that are healthy, okay, not things like addictions that make us not feel. I'm not talking about that kind of, okay, I'm talking about the healthy way of helping your body go from distress to calm.
Mm. Exercise might be one of those things if you're able to do that, right?
Definitely. To figure out, who you are and what works for you is super, super important. And I do have lots and lots of ideas in the book, lots of exercises you can do. And as well, if I could just mention in the book, one thing I really like about it is I have lots and lots of stories of everyday people who choose, a situation where something has gone wrong or is difficult, and instead of going down that inner critic way, they go down the way of being a compassionate friend to themselves. And I have actual words to say to yourself in those situations, because most people have no idea what to say. So I'm hoping it will be very, very helpful in a very practical way.
Mm. Well, I appreciate you taking the time, Kim, especially in light of all that you're battling health-wise. Pray God's richest blessings on you. And I do ask for a miracle. In fact, Father, I pray for a miracle for Kim. I just know that you are the God who performs miracles, your word says. You display your power among the people. And I do ask for mercy for Kim. I ask for healing and wholeness. And I ask you, Lord, to deliver her from this wretched disease that's threatening her life. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, by the miracle of your hand, that she would live out her days in health, in holiness, and abundance of fruitfulness, and you'd restore everything that enemy has stolen from her. But no matter what, I pray, God, that she would see fruitfulness every which way she turns, that she would sense your presence and your power, and you would use her in ways that are above and beyond her wildest dreams. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Kim, thank you for joining us. Love your message. Love your heart. Appreciate your time.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
Title of her book, again, is Give Yourself a Break, Turning Your Inner Critic into a Compassionate Friend. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put compassionate friend in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll get your name in on the drawing. Three of you will win a copy of this great book.
How do I say
telling you, I have a vision. We are going to get stronger and healthier emotionally, physically, spiritually. We're going to take the land back that enemy has stolen from us, so we can stand in a day when the church needs to have its finest hour. So glad you tuned in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up for hour two, I'll be talking to Dr. Lena Abu-Jamra about her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. Man, oh man, do we have another great hour up ahead. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.